2 weeks ago, we had the first sermon in a new sermon series called On a Mission from God. And despite the cool graphic that we've been using, the focus of the sermon series hasn't been on the old movie Blues Brothers, but rather on the fact that each and every one of us is called on to serve God and to be on a mission from God in the world. And what is that mission? Well, we talked about that the first week. We talked about how God created everything really in perfection, but in those first 11 chapters of Genesis, we watch as things really kind of fall apart. And so God realizes that he needed to do something different. And so working from the top down really wasn't working, and so he decided that he would start with one man and his family, and he would send them on a mission. And their mission was to get up and to go. We're going to hear that word again today. And ultimately the goal or the mission was to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. We are the spiritual heirs of Abraham and Sarah. And so therefore it is our job now to carry that mission forward and to continue that mission. So last week we talked about kind of what motivates our mission from God. And the verses that we read are sometimes called the greatest commandment. When Jesus was asked, what's the most important thing in the law? And he kind of summarized all of the law and the prophets with these words: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You do that, everything else is probably going to fall into place exactly as it should. So love is the motivation behind it all. Now, our scripture for today is going to get a little bit more specific and explicit about what we're supposed to do. And the scripture reading that we're going to be looking at comes from the last chapter of Matthew 28, and it conveys Jesus' final words to his disciples, the very last thing that he said to them before he ascended into heaven. And so we read in Matthew 28, beginning at verse 16, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, to the end of the age.'" This is sometimes described as the Great Commission. Last week we talked about the greatest commandment. This week we're talking about the Great Commission. This is Jesus' marching orders to his disciples. This is what they were supposed to do. That hasn't changed either. And so Jesus he's really very clear about what he expects of us. Jesus doesn't want admirers or fans of his teaching. He doesn't just want church members, although sometimes in the church we settle for that. He wants disciples. He wants people who are going to obey what he has commanded and are going to follow him and are going to participate in the mission that he began. But something I've discovered in the church is that in my ministry and just looking around is that this doesn't always come real naturally to us. We sometimes kind of struggle with that, and I think a lot of us prefer to live by, in order to fulfill the Great Commission, we want to live by this motto of Saint Francis of Assisi. I'm not sure if he actually said this, but I certainly like it. It says, "Preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words." And I do think that's how we should live our lives. However, what I've discovered is that a lot of time we never get around to actually using our words. That's the problem. And when we don't get around to using our words, sometimes people don't know who we are or what we stand for or why we're doing what we do. I was really glad to see two of our elders a couple of weeks ago began a new ministry, kind of a new outreach into the community, and they're calling it Loads of Love. And one of them was my wife. The other was Brenda Best, again, two of our elders. And they just show up on a Wednesday night at a laundromat with some quarters, and they'll do up to two loads of laundry with someone who's doing their laundry, help them fold laundry and that kind of thing. But I was really glad to see that they wore name tags. You can't kind of hardly see them there, but that said, "Hello, I'm on a mission from God." And the reason I'm glad they wore those is because these two could just be kind of crazy ladies that want to help people with their laundry. And unless people know why they're doing what they're doing, it just could be weird, really. But what happened was, and this is what we hoped would happen, they would begin to talk and they would get to know these people and they would get to know them and they would get to know us that way. And that's exactly how it worked. That's how it's supposed to be done. But we have to use our words and we have to communicate who we are if it's going to work. And here's the thing. Anybody can be kind and generous. I found this picture online. This is from an atheist organization. They said, "Doing good is our religion." And that may very well be, but there's no doubt that atheists and pagans and Wiccans and any pretty much any tradition you can think of other than ours, they can pay it forward and they can be good neighbors and they can do good stuff. No doubt about it. There's nothing wrong with them doing good stuff. But we're more than that. We do more than that. Certainly we feed and we clothe and we do good works, but that isn't our ultimate goal. That's not our ultimate mission. Our ultimate mission is to do more than just put a Band-Aid on things. Our goal is to allow people to change from the inside out. And the only way that's going to happen is if we introduce them to the same saving relationship that we have found in Jesus Christ. And let there be spiritual healing as well as physical healing and economic healing and all the other stuff that happens, because if they don't have the spiritual healing, it's just not going to happen. And so, of course, our job is to go and to make disciples. And when people see that in us, and I'm talking about in genuine relationships. Last night at Saturday Night Live, Pastor Brian talked about drive-by evangelism. Where you know, it's like a drive-by shooting. You don't actually even get to know the person. You just throw a tract in their face that has some information about the gospel. That's not what it's about. It's more like what our elders did at the laundromat. It's about getting into relationships with people who don't know Jesus so that they can see Christ's work in us and want to be a part of that too. And they will want to be a part. So then why is it that we're so reluctant to use our words in doing that? To actually vocalize that at times. I think shyness can sometimes be a part of it, but I don't think, that doesn't convince me, because I know that even shy people have close friends and family that they talk to. So even shy people have opportunities to share their faith, maybe not with large groups of people, but they'll have opportunities to do that. So I don't think that's it. Another thing that more genuine reason, people don't want to offend non-believers. They don't want to push somebody further away from healing and from God's love. And sometimes we're afraid that if we are too pushy with our faith, that might happen. My experience has been that almost never happens, even though we're afraid that it does. When I am in a relationship with somebody and I talk about my faith and what it's meant to me, what Christ has done in my life, what he's been able to help me overcome, and what I've seen in other people's lives, generally people are really open to that. They want to hear that. And when somebody is in trouble or when they're stuck or when they're hurting in some significant way, and you share your faith with them, when you sense that there's a spiritual issue in their life that needs to be dealt with, not just something else, but something that's kind of at the root, and you share that with them, more often than not, they're not going to be offended. They're not going to be angry. They're not going to be pushed away, but they're going to want to know more. And the only thing that you risk at that point is that they will want to know more, and you may not know what to do then, next. And that's good. That's okay, because there are people here that would love to help them make that next step. And so you can introduce them to a pastor or to somebody else on our staff or to one of our elders or to any number of people who are here all the time that love to help people grow in their faith and in their discipleship. I'm going to be kind of blunt about this. I don't think that the biggest barrier to us sharing our faith or to fulfilling the Great Commission is that we will offend non-Christians. I think the biggest barrier is that after we've gone to church for so long, sometimes we begin to look less like Jesus and how he related to people outside the circle of the family of faith, and we begin to look more like the religious leaders that gave Jesus such a hard time. That's the problem. Not that we're too enthusiastic or too eager to share our faith. It doesn't happen very often. About a year ago, I shared with you an illustration. I'm going to share it with you again about an evangelism workshop I went to. And as part of this, I signed up for a class. And the name of the class was How to Share Your Faith Without Being Offensive. And I thought that sounded like an interesting class, something I'd like to hear more about. And so I got to the class, and right away the speaker stood up, and I think they may have done this on purpose to make a point, because it really was a teachable moment for most of us. They said that they made a mistake in the brochure, that it wasn't how to share your faith without being offensive, it was how to share your faith without being offended. A big difference, isn't it? And basically they made the point that I was just making. That when we're in the church and we kind of are insulated and apart from the world, and we no longer have a relationship with people who are not in the church sometimes, that when we run into people who are not Christian, who don't have faith in their life, don't have God in their life, that we are so offended by them that we don't want them to come to our church. We don't want them to be around them. We send out all kinds of subtle messages telling them that very thing. You're not welcome here. Now, we would never say that, but that's what it looks like. They get it, even if we don't say it. So there's that. I think that's a barrier. Another barrier that I've seen in my own life, experienced in my own life, is the fear of being different and not fitting in. When I was a young pastor, I experienced this pretty acutely, and so let me just kind of explain what I'm talking about here. I would go out, maybe I'd go home, back home to my parents or whatever, and go to a party or something, and nobody would know really who I was in a place where I was with new people, strangers, and inevitably as a part of the conversation, somebody eventually would say, "So what do you do for a living?" And I'm not going to lie, I would say, "I'm a pastor, I'm a minister." And what I would notice happen, and I still, to this day, this happens, the conversation just comes to a standstill. And everybody's like, and then they start apologizing for all the curse words that they've used over the course of the night, and then they feel guilty and they want to start telling me why they don't go to church or whatever, I mean, or they need counseling, And I got to the point where I kind of resented that. I just wanted to be me at times. I didn't want to have to represent something other than myself. But that's when I had this kind of aha moment. And that aha moment was, guess what? I will always represent something bigger than myself. And that's not just true for me. That's true for you too. By virtue of your confession of faith and baptism into Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, you will always represent something bigger than yourself. Because everywhere you go, you represent Jesus Christ. And look at that word, represent. Everywhere you go, you re-present him to the world, to people who don't know him. You're presenting him even as he was presented to you. Now you are re-presenting him to others. And if you do it right, and you do that in the midst of an authentic, listening, loving relationship, it changes people's lives. They want to become disciples too. That's how it works. Somebody once compared this to a passing of a baton in a relay race. If you ever talk to a track coach, they'll tell you that you can get the four fastest runners, sprinters, and put them on the same relay team, but if they can't figure out how to pass the baton from one person to another, not only will they not win any races, but they'll probably never even finish a race. They have to be able to pass the baton. And the same is true for us. We have to be able to pass that baton that was handed to us on to others. And we don't just do that once. We do that over and over and over again. And as soon as we pass the baton, it allows that next person to start their race. Somebody once wrote this. Says, the baton is designed to cut the cords that bind people to life's starting gate. Evangelism is passing the baton to others, a baton that frees them to run the race God is calling them to run. Jesus gave this mission of baton passing to his disciples, and they, in turn, passed it on to the people and generations who followed them. So we are the most recent recipients of that baton. And it's our job to pass it on to our community and to the people around us. And I think I've been at First Christian Church long enough now to know that you have something important that you need to give away. I know that some of you have been through storms and trials in your life, and you've persevered. I know some have gone through really almost unimaginable grief to where they could barely put words to it, and yet God has been with you in the midst of that. And now you have something to share, something to communicate to others that nobody else can do like you do. Others have experienced healing and transformation. Nearly all of you have experienced God's love in powerful, transforming ways. So, never forget, you have a story to tell, you have a baton to pass, you are disciples of Jesus Christ, and he has commissioned you for service in the world. And don't forget that the news that you have is good news. It's not bad news. It's good news. And so, share your story. Share your story, because it's a story that people both want and need to hear. Let us pray. Lord, you have called us to be your disciples in the world, to share that message of faith with others, to do that within a relationship that loves and accepts and welcomes others, even those who might be very different than us. Help us to reach out, to pass that baton, to be your disciples on a mission in the world. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.